What's up, y'all? This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio at apologiaradio.com. Want to talk to you guys about an amazing connection that we have right now with Whitfield Theological Seminary. I want you to run over to whitfield.edu, whitfield.edu, whitefield.edu. I want you to check out the programs they have. They have undergraduate programs at Whitfield College, and they also have Whitfield Theological Seminary for the graduate degree and above and beyond. I think you'll really be impressed with the rigorous nature of the classes, the consistent biblical worldview taught and adhered to. I want you to contact Whitfield Theological Seminary at whitfield.edu. Get a hold of our friend, Dr. Kenneth Talbot, and start your classes today. ApologiaRadio.com.
Non-rock a boatus must stop. I don't want to rock the boat. I want to sink it.
Are you going to bark all day, little doggy? Or are you going to bite?
Delusional is okay in your worldview. I'm an animal. You don't chastise chickens for being delusional. You don't chastise pigs for being delusional. So you calling me delusional using your worldview is perfectly okay. It doesn't really hurt.
She hung up on me.
What?
Desperate times call for faithful men and not for careful men. The careful men come later and write the biographies of the faithful men, lauding them for their courage.
Going to all the world to make disciples. Not going to the world to make buddies. Not to make brosives.
Right.
Don't go in the world to make homies.
Right.
Disciples.
I got a bit of a jiggle neck. That's a joke, Pastor.
When we have the real message of truth, we cannot let somebody say they're speaking truth when they're not.
For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15, y'all. What's up? This is Apologia Radio. Welcome back, guys. It's the ninja, the bear, and what? What's your
the
name?
Dude.
The dude, man.
The dude.
It's Jerry Robertson, Backman.
That rug really tied the room together, Jerry.
It did. I'm glad I can tie this radio show together.
Yes. So we're back another week. ApologiaRadio.com, guys, is where you get us. Go to iTunes, subscribe to us. Good news. Luke, tell everyone real fast about the iTunes situation. Tell them about the iTunes.
What are we talking? I'm just kidding. Yes, we kind of ran our stats yesterday. We didn't even realize that we were able to until yesterday.
Tells you how technologically up to speed we are.
So we have, 600,000 downloads?
Just in the iTunes. J-Man, get some tunes awesome. Over here. So 600,000 just on iTunes.
Yeah, and then for the app, it's estimated about 70,000 since September.
Yeah.
Listens.
Wow. Yeah, and that doesn't include the actual website itself. Because before we had the iTunes situation going really well, and the website itself, people were just going directly to the site and downloading. So pretty good. And it doesn't actually include the fact that this show airs all over Arizona,
right.
4 to 6 p.m. on Saturdays. And so this is getting into a lot of homes and cars and all that all over the Phoenix Valley metro area and actually beyond. And so God's blessing the show in a big, big way. Luke mentioned the appy. Go to Google Play, the Apple Store, get the Apologia Church app. Really cool stuff, content on there. A couple different tabs you can choose from. You can get the sermons from from church. You can get the actual lectures and Bible studies we've done at church, and more is being uploaded all the time. Additional stuff like the old Redemption Radio episodes are going to be put up there soon. Radio shows that I've done apart from Apologia Radio, different talks, evangelism encounters, and all of the Apologia Radio episodes from start to finish are right there on the app. You can get them all, pull them down from there. So very exciting stuff. How do you feel about that, Jerry?
I think it's awesome.
You're awesome.
Oh, thank you. Thank you very much. So back when we started the radio show, we had a Facebook fan page, and for a while it was like we were struggling to maybe have, you know, we were excited when we finally had 300 fans, and it really wasn't too much interaction. Now, the great thing is that I run some of the behind-the-scenes stuff. A lot of times, most of the stuff that gets posted on the page is pretty much me behind the man behind the curtain. And the great thing is there's so many people. It's always encouraging just to see all the different comments that people are having, connecting with the show, whether it's loving Mortimer or just getting equipped with how to reach the world, how to engage the culture in an engaging way, or just be entertained. It's just a great way. It's really, I think we now have almost 4,000 fans, and
it's getting content, up there.
Yeah, content's always getting shared, and I especially now, even with the YouTube sermon, for example, that is something we promoted, which now has 300,000 views and
like 350,000 right now.
Yeah. And it's awesome. Number one search on YouTube for sermons. So to see where we've started and where we're at right now is awesome.
Yeah, God's doing big things.
Big things.
Dominion, y'all. And speaking of dominion, speaking of Christ conquering, speaking of him being victorious, speaking of him being the king, we need to let you guys know about the upcoming God, Governments, and Culture Conference. It's going to be here in Tempe, Arizona at Arizona Community Church. Very, very excited about this. It's a 2-day conference, February 19th and 20th. We're going to have just a great bunch of speakers. We've got Joel McDermott. We've got Saiten Brugenkate, Marcus Pittman, Ivy Connerly, John Crawford. I'll be speaking as well. The last night of the conference on the 20th at Arizona Community Church in the evening is going to be the long anticipated debate between J.D. Hall from the Pulpit and Pen broadcast and Joel McDermott from the American Vision on the Law of God. And we have a very, very special thing for you today. Guess what, y'all? Guess what? We've got my good friend Saiten Brugenkate on the line. What's up, Sai? Welcome, brother.
Hey, how's it going, guys? I'm glad that we can get through.
Yes, absolutely. So, you guys, we didn't know if this was going to work because... There you go. We didn't know if this was actually going to work because Sai, right now, is in Jamaica. What's up, Jamaica?
Hey, man. How's the priest up, man?
So why are you in Jamaica right now, bro?
I'm with Cross Country Evangelism with Robert Gray and Mike Stockwell. They lead a group down here. They've been here 5 years now. This is their sixth year, and this is my first time joining them, and it's just fantastic. It's warm. We get all sorts of reaction. I mean, you'd love it down here. It's sad. There's a lot of cults down here, the JWs and Seventh-day Adventists, but there's also people who love the Lord. I'm wearing my A atheist shirt today, and a young Christian came up to me. He was going to challenge me because he thought that it said that I was an atheist. Then he saw the rest of the shirt, and he was relieved, and
nice.
Had a wonderful chat with him. So, yeah, we're having a great time down here, but it's some hard ground as well.
Really? Okay.
Sai, you should have waited to see if he was going to give you evidence.
Pardon me?
You should have waited to see. This is Jerry, by the way. I'm not in the studio often, but...
I don't know how he was going to confront me, I better fess up pretty quick.
Yeah, it'd be funny, like I said, if you'd waited to see if he was trying to try and give you evidence or walk you through the case for Christ just to see and maybe kind of toy them a little bit. That would have been an interesting story if that happened.
Yeah,
I should have, but I introduced him to presuppositional apologetics, and he was eating it up. So
right on.
Great awesome. For that.
Well, okay, I wanted to have you on. I don't want to take too much of your time today because I know you're busy doing ministry right now.
But talk about the download, our episode.
Yes.
I think that might be 220,000 bytes or something like that. Yeah, I wait for the other shoe to drop.
Yeah, 220,000 downloads of just the episode where we had you on, and we had Andre Soleil, the atheist, on. We did that long discussion. So, yeah, dude, 220,000 downloads.
Well, praise God for that. Like I said, I'm thinking it might be 220,000 bytes, and you guys just did the computer work wrong.
Yeah. No, we just kept clicking it. Click, 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 click.
Great. Praise God for that. I mean, it was really blessed. I mean, the fact that Andre was on there and even the conversation that happened after the show, which we were able to capture. I mean, we were really blessed by that conversation.
Absolutely. I think God was glorified.
It was wonderful finally meeting you in Philly as well. We haven't been on the show since then, but we finally met in person. And love you, brother. And I'm looking forward to meeting the Bear and Joy and the rest of the team, so I'm looking forward to that.
I love you too, brother, and I was actually surprised. The one thing I was surprised about meeting you in person the first time is how large you are. You're a big dude. You're a big dude.
Yeah, I think the internet tends to remove a foot or something like that. I'm not sure.
It might do that.
Adds 10 pounds and removes a foot.
So, okay, so God, Governments, and Culture Conference, just briefly letting everyone know we're going to have Cy there at the conference. Cy, you're staying in my place while you're here, so that'll be exciting.
Fantastic.
And But we're going to have you at the conference. Just tell everyone briefly, what are you going to talk about at the conference?
Well, I was asked to speak on a number of different topics, and I said, you got the wrong guy. I'm a one-trick pony. I basically teach apologetics, but I'm going to teach it about starting from the Great Commission, about the authority of Jesus Christ. And the thing is, it's going to fit in well with the conference because the authority of Jesus Christ is at the fundamental problem of our understanding of theonomy, of our understanding of apologetics. So I'm going to take it from an apologetic standpoint, but I want to talk about the authority of Jesus Christ when we share our faith, and that's what I'm going to be focusing on.
Excellent. Okay, guys, so you can get a chance to meet Cy, listen to him talk at the God, Governments, and Culture Conference, February 19th and 20th. You can get your tickets at ggcconference.org, ggcconference.org. And check it out, Cy, I'm not sure if you knew this or not, but everyone that registers by the end of January, if you register by the end of January, you're going to be put into a raffle. We're going to pick three people. Three of you guys are going to go out to lunch with Cy and me and Luke and all the guys. The first day of the conference, we're going to take you out to lunch as a gift. And so we're excited to do that. But Cy, I appreciate you coming on the show today, and I'm really looking forward to seeing you again when you come out.
Well, I love you guys, and I look forward to seeing you as well. And thanks for getting a hold of me all the way down here in Jamaica.
All right, brother.
Sorry to all my Canadian friends with all the snow. I have to apologize that it's so hot here, but these are the burdens that we go through as fans.
Yeah. All right, dude. Love you, bro. I'll see you when you get out.
Love you, brother.
Okay.
All right,
take care, Cy.
Bye-bye.
All this talk of the conference, Jamaican me excited.
Jamaican me happy.
Oh, I see what you did there.
I like
yo,
I feel like I want to stick in some Modest Yahoo. I feel like I want to go that direction. Ma 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 yo yo.
Ma 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 yo yo yo. Right now the studio's filling up with smoke. Very strange smoke. Just
not,
kidding. That's not really happening.
It's not happening.
That's not really happening.
No, J-Man studio over there. That's a different
I don't
story.
Know what J-Man is. No. Look at J-Man.
Jerusalem, if I forget you.
All right, Luke, give us a comment real fast. You got one pulled up? All right, guys, so I went through that quickly, but if you register early before the end of the month, you could be put in our raffle to get lunch with the speakers of the conference. That's exciting. We got some good restaurants in Arizona.
Making me hungry.
It's sort of a melting pot of different things. Decent stuff.
Yeah.
I thought we were going to Wendy's.
We'll take you to Mickey D's.
For anyone who's coming who's reformed and likes Irish pubs, there is a place called Rulabula, which is an amazing place. You should definitely check it out if you come here.
Definitely?
Definitely.
Most Jeff?
Definitely.
All right, dude.
Definitely go with Jeff.
Am I going to have time for this?
Comment on iTunes. Go for
it. The ninja question mark. That's one word. The bear and the girl are awesome, as is the show, as is this title. By Minor Sharp Fifth. I really appreciate Apologia Radio. The hosts are hilarious, and their interaction makes the show that much more listenable. I've yet to see the apostle. But it's now a personal goal of mine. Excuse me. They also do a great job applying a biblical worldview to cultural issues. They come from a postmillennial theonomic viewpoint, and while I don't fully agree with them on that yet, I've gained a great appreciation for the positions this program actually introduced me to theonomy, and I think I'm becoming more of a theonomist every day. Their apologetics discussions are fantastic as well. Thank you guys very much, and keep up the great work.
Woo! ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
What's up, y'all? We're back. Psalm 72. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations, may he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, that like showers that water the earth, In his days, may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him. All nations serve him. Psalm 72, y'all. Yeah?
Yeah.
Good stuff.
Yes, sir.
He shall have dominion, y'all. That goes quite well with Daniel 7, 13 through 14, right? Some of you guys are on my Facebook page. You know that we're doing 100 passages about this year, 100 passages, and you can join with me in memorization. The first one we put up was Daniel 7, 13, and 14, and it was, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom one... His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Daniel 7, 13 through 14. All right, so we're back. Luke, you got another comment for us. And as Luke pulls it up, just briefly, let you guys know what we're doing today. We are going to touch a thing on a debate between Douglas Wilson and Dan Barker. We're going to do our Where They At, Though section, where Paul calls out the world and he says, where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? We're going to play some clips of that. And we're going to actually talk about Revelation today, the book of Revelation, not the book of Revelations.
Isaac Benegas. Oh, I'm sorry, what?
We're ready.
Oh, okay. Speaking of Isaac Benegas, I don't think this is from him, but the name of this person is Reform Mexican.
Reform Mexican.
Yeah.
That's awesome. We are really...
It's not Anthony.
Around the world.
Because he's Anthony Jr., not funny comedian, or something like that.
The Reformed Mexican.
Yeah. Okay. So it says, fantastic. It's the subject. Glory! This show is a mixture of solid theology and funny moments. These cats know how to balance hard theological subjects while having fun. This is how it should be. It's refreshing. To know that within Christianity there exists other believers that have not relegated the gospel to the private sphere. The gospel has implications that extend further than our individual salvation. So thank you for doing that. I do have a couple of questions, though. Could someone give the background of when Jeff says, I got a bit of a jiggle neck? LOL. I always laugh at that in the intro, but have no clue what it means.
Oh, that's funny. Okay, so if you look back in our episodes, that's an episode we did on, I think it's called Mormonism and Prank Calls. And in the middle of that episode, we prank called a pastor, and I prank called him as, what was the guy's name?
I can't remember now.
Leroy, Pastor, is Leroy Hubbard from Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church. How you doing today? That was Leroy Hubbard, Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church. And I was, you know, trying to be a kind of a larger dude. And I had offered to wrestle this pastor because he was looking to help get funding for his church plant in Australia. And I said, he has this clear Australian accent.
Yeah.
And I said, have you ever been to Austria? And
Good day, mate.
I asked him which Bible translation he uses, and he said he uses the ESV. And I thought I used the ASV, and he said, what did he say? I forget what it was. I said the Australian Standard Version. Anyway, but I told him I wanted to wrestle him, and I got a bit of a jiggle neck. I've been working on my body, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and I've been working on the diet, and so I only order off the dollar menu at the McDonald's. That's a joke, Pastor. That's a joke. All right, so that's where it comes from.
Okay, so there you go.
I get a bit of a jaggle neck. It jiggles like a bowl full of jelly.
Okay. So he continues. It says, also, most of the guys you hang with are presbys. True.
That's true.
Jeff goes to a presby seminary. We actually but we actually are in the Baptist
program.
Program.
Talbot's good like that. He's like, I'll throw you Reformed Baptist a bone.
So anyways, he says something about you guys functionally are Presbyterian anyway, so just take the plunge with paid up. Okay.
Just ignore all of that.
And then one last thing, why aren't you a part of a denomination? I'll let Jeff talk about.
We're Reformed Baptists.
Yeah.
I mean, that's essentially what we are.
And why isn't Baptist in your church name?
we tell everybody. I mean,
we're not just Reformed, we're real and we're relevant, remember?
Real.
Relevant.
We're real relevant.
Real relevant and Reformed.
Yeah. Your show is refreshing, like a cup of hot gravy in 120-degree Arizona summer. It's refreshing.
July is right around the corner.
So then so he said, that's all. Keep it up, you guys and gal. And I will keep listening. I have told so many of my friends about the show, Glory.
Thanks, man. Appreciate that.
Yes.
We need you telling your friends about us.
Keep your Presby propaganda to yourself.
That's true, though. Dang it. All my friends are Presbys. What's
now
with that?
Now I'm going to have Chad chiming in. Chad, keep your mouth shut. I don't want to hear it.
Chad from AV.
I love you, Chad.
Always trying to get us to be Presbys.
Okay.
Hey, you know, it's funny. It's kind of cool though. You think about it. Like, the conference... Every speaker at the conference is Presby, except for me.
Except for you.
And who's holding the conference? Church.
That's right.
So I think about how cool it is, though, by the way, to all my Presby brothers, how cool it is that God is bringing us together around the essentials and the foundational things of the gospel. I mean, we're in this fight together. And so I'll go ahead and say it on the air. Luke, we need to say it. You won't find me involved in the baptism debate.
Correct.
You will not find Luke and I doing it. Luke and I are absolutely committed to bringing Presbyterians and Reformed Baptists together on mission. And you can try, you can fight that fight and try your best to goad me and bait me into a discussion on it. And the answer is no.
Yes.
I am fully committed to bringing us together around the mission of the kingdom of God, the gospel in the world. And I just won't. I won't do it. I mean, if the day you find me, guys, debating the issue of baptism with a Presby on this show or elsewhere, you need to check my brain, find out where I left it, because I'm on mission. So, all my Presby friends, try as you might, you may get me if you had me in a private conversation, like in a cafe or like a pub or something. You may get me into a little conversation about it, right, where no one's listening. But that's the only place it'll happen. Maybe if you come to the God, Governments, and Culture Conference and we hang out, you might get me to talk about it behind closed doors.
Yes.
But not here.
And if you come to the conference, to the Q&A, those questions are not allowed.
That's right. If AV guys open their mouth about baptism, it's on. I'm just joking. So anyway, guys, we'll be right back, guys. We're going to talk when we get back again about the Book of Revelation and... some really cool stuff. Debate between Wilson and Barker. Stay with us. You're going to love it. ApologiaRadio.com. Share us with your brosifs.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
Ready, steady, go!
Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. That's the expectation of the Messiah, his kingdom. Genesis, Jesus told the Jews of his day, he said, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. So where did Moses write about Jesus? Let's think about that. You got the Abrahamic covenant, the promise that there will be descendants of Abraham as numerous as the stars. Romans chapter 5, Paul actually says that the promise was that Abraham's descendants would inherit the world. So we have descendants as numerous as the stars. In him shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. You've got the promise of Shiloh coming, Genesis 49:10. To him shall be the obedience of the peoples. It must be noted in Romans chapter 1 and chapter 16, the beginning and end of the book of Romans, Paul bookends the systematic explanation of the good news with the statement that their goal, their mission is to bring about the obedience of faith, or the obedience that comes from faith among all the nations. Now that's bookends. That's at the beginning of Romans and the end of Romans. Consider that. You've got Paul, rabbi, trained under Gamaliel, Pharisee, as to the law, blameless. You've got him of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day. He's got that Jewish pedigree. He knows his scriptures. He knows the Torah, the Tanakh. He knows what the scriptures of the Old Testament promise. And we know that the expectation was all the nations streaming up to the mountain of God, Isaiah 2, that to him is the obedience of the nations, descendants as numerous as the stars. I mean, that's the expectation. We know that. God is king. He's coming as king, take his rightful place on the throne, and bringing redemption to the ends of the earth. What's up, y'all? There you go. So God, Governance, and Culture Conference.
Yes.
Talk amongst yourselves. Are you excited?
Yeah, I'm looking forward to it. For me, I'm still in the middle ground when it comes to understanding the whole big picture of theonomy. There's a lot that I'm learning, but I'm just looking to really get the big picture. I'm really looking forward to the debate, and especially the one thing I'm really excited about is Marcus Pittman coming, just because I'm a huge avid fan of just good film and good storytelling, and I know his passion is to really hopefully kind of start a precedent of Christians making good art and good films in a way that's engaging and well done. So that's something that's that's very passionate myself about and very near and dear to me. So I'm looking forward to that for sure.
Word. Pearson, what's up?
I'm excited. My headset's going out. There we go. I'm excited to hang with my dudes.
Word.
Yeah, I mean, these are all guys that a lot of them, you know, have had huge influence on us, and we've learned a lot from and been able to minister kind of with long distance, so I'm excited to actually get to meet them all and hang out and hear what they got to say.
Word up. All right, so give me this this up, J-Man, real fast. Whet Your Appetite. Do you know this song?
I actually don't.
It's a good one.
I wish they'd all been ready. Children died the day through cold of peace and prayer.
You know this song, right? Hey, if you were into contemporary Christian music in 1996 or 7, yeah, you know this song.
Yeah, just so you know, this is actually a cover of an artist. I don't remember the name of the artist, but it was in the 70s.
Right.
But it's covered by DC Talk, which is one of the biggest contemporary Christian bands of the 90s, probably the biggest.
Listen. So watch, who's gone in that picture? The righteous, right? Watch. All right, so I played that for a reason. Popular song, many people know it. Now, I want you to think right now in your mind when you think about that song, as you've actually you sang that song before, right? When you've sung that song. When that song has come out of your mouth, what were you thinking? So when they're walking up the hill and one disappears and one left standing still, right? In your mind, who was the one left standing still? Was it the righteous or the unrighteous, the believer or the unbeliever? Think about it for a second, because when we come back, we're going to talk about this. When you've had that song running through your mind before, two men walking up a hill, one disappears, one left standing still, who was left behind in your mind? Was it the believer or the unbeliever? Think about it. Stay with us. Be right back. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
When the world ends, collect your things, you're coming with me. when the world ends, you buckle up yourself with me. Watch it as the stars disappear to nothing. The day the world is over, all we'll be lying in bed.
All right, so when we left last segment, I asked you to think about that famous DC Talk song that is a cover of that other famous song from the 70s. I asked you to think about two men walking up a hill, one disappears, one left standing still. In our minds, in the culture we live in, Christian culture we live in, who's the one left behind? Think about Nicolas Cage.
Left behind, Lucas and Bees.
Who's left behind in the film? The unbelievers. Who's taken away? The righteous. So in the minds of our current culture, when we think about those left behind, we're thinking about the unrighteous, the unbelieving left behind, the righteous taken away. Two men walking up a hill, one left behind, one left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. DC Talk singing about the popular thinking is that the righteous are taken away, the unbelievers left behind. Well, where do we get that idea? Well, primarily we get that idea from Matthew 24. I'm going to read it to you, and I want you to think about this, please, please, please. Think about this in terms of what the text actually says. I'm going to ask you to do something right now that I had to ask myself to do many years ago, and that's just listen to the text and don't come to it with any preconceived notions or ideas of what it means. Just listen to the text. Matthew chapter 24, remember the context. Jesus, Matthew 24, is now exiting now the temple, departing from the temple to the Mount of Olives, and he goes that direction that God left the temple in the Old Testament, the glory of God. He just declared woes upon the religious establishment and leadership. He said, behold, your house is left to you desolate. He said, all the blood of the righteous from Abel and all the way to the end, he says, is going to be upon this generation. And then he departs and he says, do you see all these things? There should not be left one stone upon another. Okay, so there's the context of what brought Jesus to this discussion. And then they ask him the question, what's the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Not the end of the world, the end of the age. Okay, so Jesus says wars, famines, pestilence. We're going to get to that today. But listen, okay, that is all there. But Jesus says, Matthew 24, in verse 33, so also when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. This generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now listen, here we go. Here it is. 24:36, Matthew 24:36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. So think very clearly about what's being said here. Jesus actually has as the foundation of this discussion, as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. So he brings you back to Noah in your mind. So think about Noah and the ark. All right. Now, in the context of Jesus' discussion, who's the righteous in the story? Noah. Who's the unrighteous? The unbelievers, right? Okay, so here we go. Ready? And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Okay, so quick question in your mind. Who was swept away in the story of Noah? Who was swept away?
The unrighteous.
The unrighteous.
The wicked.
The wicked. So who was left?
The righteous.
Noah. The righteous. Now, I take that in for a second, because many of you guys, this would be a jolt. I know it was for me, because I had always read this text in the light of that DC Talk song. I remember, by the way, I was doing Mortal Kombat in South America. I was it was a Broadway show, traveling stage production of the film. And I remember this is funny. This is a little insight in my life. It was a struggle for me as an American actor overseas. Your pictures are on billboards all over the city.
And your Spanx.
We had people chasing our bus, like running after the bus every day. Like, we're like superstars in Buenos Aires. I was Johnny Cage, Immortal, and Nightwolf in the show. And I was with a lot of actors, American actors overseas, and we were like superstars. And we could go anywhere and do anything, and we get into the hottest nightclubs and all the other things. Well, I was a professing believer at the time, so I actually had to like hide out in my bedroom. And you know what I listened to the entire time I was in Buenos Aires? DC Talk, that CD, on my Walkman. Every night they'd come in the room like, Jeff, let's go party. And I'd be like, I'd put my headphones on, I would just sit there and I would listen. I have this song memorized.
Just real quickly, how far back do you go? Was it a portable CD player? Was it a tape cassette?
Walkman? It was Walkman,
you had to flip it over.
That was, at that time, 96, that wasn't actually a CD player. It was a CD player CD player Walkman.
Discman.
Anyway, so every night they would be like, come on, let's go party. And I had a DC Talk CD I played and listened to that thing over and over and over. So watch this. When I listened to it then, I was waiting, rapture. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking, two men walking up a hill, one disappears, one left standing still. What did I think? It's the righteous who were taken away and the unrighteous that are left. But think about Jesus in Matthew 24. He says, as in the days of Noah, or in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So who was swept away? Luke said it.
The unrighteous.
The unrighteous is the unbelievers taken away. And Jesus says, watch, so it will be with the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Now, again, think in your mind for a second. Who was left in the story of Noah? Noah and his family. So it's the righteous who inherited the earth, not the unrighteous. So in the whole question of the series, even called Left Behind, if you think about it biblically, the ones that are left behind are the righteous. Mm. It's the believing that are left behind. If you were to take the story and say two in a hill, one disappears, one left standing still, in a biblical framework, the one left standing still is the righteous, not the unrighteous. Mm. It's the believers who are left to inherit the earth. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitude says, "The blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." He's quoting from Psalm 37, where it's the meek that shall inherit the land and the wicked that shall be uprooted out of it. And Jesus now, as the king, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, preaches that the meek shall inherit the earth, not just the land. And if you go to what he was quoting from in Psalm 37, it's the wicked who are uprooted out of it, and it's the righteous left. The meek inherit the land in the Old Testament, and now in the New Covenant, under Christ's rule, we have the meek inheriting the earth.
Yeah, what's even more fascinating, putting this passage into perspective, and what's I'm actually blown away because, I mean, I've studied Matthew 24. There's a lot of it I understand. But just the aspect of Noah, like that's such a game changer for anyone. Really kind of, it's almost the other edge of the looking glass. And especially what's amazing is that when you look at understand the whole context of it being the destruction of Jerusalem in the century.
Yeah.
Especially one of the examples I remember when I first read R.C. Sproul's book, The Last Days According to Jesus, when he talks about how for whatever it said, when Jesus said, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, know that her desolation is at hand. And that, And it's historical fact, as has been stated.
Yeah, sorry.
Go ahead. It's historical fact that the armies, they surround Jerusalem. When they pull back, the Christians flee to the mountains. And then the Romans came back. And then the real destruction and carnage happened. And especially when you look at the righteous being saved and then the wicked being destroyed, it's amazing to see how that comes together from just biblically speaking, also from a historical context.
Yeah, it's interesting to exactly what you're talking about. The early Christians that were in Jerusalem at the time, before the destruction of Jerusalem, the Romans come and lay siege to the city. And then, and this is historical fact now. Look at this. When they laid siege to the city, they then pulled away. Things were falling apart in Rome so much that they pulled away and they turned around and left. Well, it's a historical fact that the Christians in Jerusalem at the time, they fled the city and went to a town called Pella. And then the Roman armies came back and surrounded the city again. Well, where did they ever get the idea, the Christians, to flee the city that way? Because the Jews of the day were mocking the Romans when they'd left. They were mocking them. Like, suckers! Suckers! Like, leave!
Where they at, though?
Where they at, though?
Screw you, yeah. Romans!
And so the Christians escaped. They escaped by divine command. Mm-hmm. Jesus had told them that generation would not pass away until all those things took place. And he told them, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then you know that its desolation is near. Flee to the mountains. Don't go back and get your coat. Flee. And he told them, you get out of the city. And they did. Notice also, watch, the Olivet Discourse. They can escape this judgment locally. It's not a worldwide judgment because it's a local judgment they can escape from. Jerusalem is the context. They're told to go flee to the mountains. They can escape it on foot. Think about that. And when we talk about the coming of the Son of Man, you got to understand something as a Christian. There is Old Testament context and examples of God coming in judgment upon Edom, Egypt, and all the rest. It doesn't have to be the second coming in our minds of the final judgment and resurrection. These are judgment comings. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 1, God comes against Egypt on a swift cloud, and the hearts of the Egyptians melt within them. Well, did God really come against Egypt on a cloud? Was he surfing on a cloud against Egypt? We all recognize that's just dramatic, prophetic hyperbole, graphic judgment language used. Like, we don't think that the Egyptians' hearts literally melted like wax into their guts. No one thinks that. We understand what's going on there, but it was a literal judgment. And so we think about the coming of the Son of Man. There was a promise from the Old Testament that the arrival of the Messiah's kingdom would come with redemption and judgment upon the covenant breakers. And here we go. Lo and behold, Jesus is along the same prophetic line. Redemption and judgment coming as the new covenant breaks into history, as the kingdom of God breaks into history. But you got to think about something for a second. We've thought about Matthew 24 and the whole thing of two in the field, one taken away and one left. We've thought about that as the righteous being snatched off the earth and the unrighteous left. That goes against everything the Bible says in its framework. It's not the wicked that inherit the land or the earth. It's the righteous. Mm-hmm. It's God's people. Think about that. Two things. One, Jesus. He says, the meek shall inherit the earth. Do we even take it seriously? Do we believe that? That it's the meek that inherit the earth? From Psalm 37, Jesus is quoting from again, where it's the wicked who are uprooted out of the land. Jesus says, in his kingdom now, the meek inherit the earth. And Romans chapter 5, where Paul says that Abraham's descendants will inherit the world. Think about that. It's not the righteous uprooted. It's the unrighteous. All right, talk amongst yourselves.
Well, we got like 1 minute.
Yeah.
Yeah, so you like
this stuff? It's pretty cool. So, no, I think it's important to put together in your minds what is the biblical picture of history.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, take that as an example. Go ahead, go to your Bible and look at Matthew 24 again. Look at it in light of what the text itself actually says. In the story that Jesus brings up, who was left? Who was taken? Just think about Noah. And look at that and think about, wow, it's possible that I've read into this text something that wasn't there for so long.
Yeah.
And all of us need to be willing to check our traditions. We need to be willing to check our traditions. And like what Dr. White says, the person who says they have no traditions is the one plagued with the most of them. We need to be willing to look at the Word of God and say, what does it say? God, government, Governments and Culture Conference, yes. ggcconference.org. Get your tickets. If you get them by the end of the month, you go into the raffle. We'll take you out to lunch. Three of you are going to win this. We'll see you when we get back.
How many books do you know of that address topics of education and welfare, local government, state government, taxation, money and banking, free markets, courts, war and the military, and the executive power? How many books do you know actually talk about these topics from a biblical perspective and set forth all of the issues, the ideas, the history, and the hurdles, and the blueprints for the way forward? Hi, I'm Joel McDermott with AmericanVision.org. In Restoring America One County at a Time, I cover all these topics and more, showing you how America was once free, how those freedoms were lost, and giving you an uncompromising biblical approach to get those freedoms back. I focus on practical steps, local solutions, personal sacrifices, and it has a multi-generational vision. So don't just sit around talking about restoring America. Actually do something. And you can start by getting my book, Restoring America One County at a Time, at AmericanVision.org.
Hi, I'm Matthew.
And I'm Sam.
And we have a new podcast called The Reform Kid Cast, where we go through the catechism with our daddy.
It's a lot of fun and your kid will love it. Please go subscribe.
Subscribe on iTunes. We'll see you on The Reform Kid Cast.
This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio. Get us at apologiaradio.com. The profanation of marriage is gaining legs within our culture with the same-sex marriage debate. This is, church, a gospel issue. We have to be salt. We must be light on this issue of same-sex marriage.
This is Joy Temby with Apologia Radio. I urge you guys to pray for the homosexual community, then log on to realharmony.org to equip yourselves with the resources we've provided.
This is the Ministry Bear. Here's the issue. The same-sex attracted community has a symbol that's universally recognized. It's an equal sign. You see it everywhere. Until now, the Christian community has not had a symbol that represents true, harmonious, biblical marriage. Go to realharmony.org and buy a sticker. They're $3 a piece. Get your church to buy them by the truckloads. Help us redeem the culture. And let me reiterate, this is not a political issue only. This is a gospel issue. realharmony.org.
To us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. That's encouraging. How in the world is this going to happen? The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. I was talking to my wife actually about this very thing, and she was we were talking about the kingdom of God stuff and everything else, and it's good to have a wife that is willing to be honest with you. She's like, yeah, you talk too fast. Yeah. So she's like, my head's spinning when you're done. So she's like, I don't catch half of what you say. So, yeah. She's like, I'm not impressed. I'm like, man, okay.
Candy can be brutally honest. Analyst.
She can be a brutal analyst, which is an honest analyst.
Yeah.
She's a good analyst.
I thank you. You can use that.
Free. Yeah. She's like, I didn't like that.
Yeah.
This worship's no good.
I'm trying to visualize her face looking at you as you say that.
This morning she was like, "Yeah, I don't know. I didn't get anything you said on Sunday."
Yeah, like, Jeff, you're a dork.
Yeah, well, like last night I've been reading, you know, by the Standard.
Yeah,
and like I read something really cool last night. I was really excited about it. So I go and I show it to my wife, and I'm like, "Yeah, I'm like, you know, this is really cool." I just kind of saw. She goes, "Yeah, that's I've always thought that." I'm like,
"Yeah, welcome to the show." You're a little late then.
I was excited about it. She's like, oh, okay, that's good.
That's good for you.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, it's good, though, that God gives us wives that keep us grounded like that. Like, they're very hard to impress.
Yeah.
They're like, I'm not impressed.
Yeah.
So it makes you work harder. You're like, I got to get better at get better at this.
Yeah.
I got to get better at demonstrating to people something from Scripture.
Before we were married, you would have thought that was cool.
Yeah. All right. So anyway, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. There's your hope. Because here's the thing. Candy was saying, it's just so hard, though, because you look around and you see such great difficulty around us.
Yeah.
But there's the hope in it. The promise is there of the increase of his government and of peace, there'll be no end. So that's the promise. How the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. How do you know it'll take place? Because God promises it. And that doesn't, by the way, take away from the fact, we talk about the difficulty in the world today, that China is on track to be the most quote-unquote Christianized nation in the next 10, 15 years. Mm. We're getting somewhere. It's gradual increase, not without difficulty, but it's gradual increase of the rule of Christ in the world through the proclamation of the gospel. That's how it takes place. Jerry, did you want to say something? You look like you had something on the tip of your tongue. No? Are we good to go?
I'm ready to go.
Okay. Before we go into the full show today, I did promise you one thing I want to get a chance to do, and that is a little discussion between Dan Barker and Douglas Wilson, debate on does the triune God of Scripture live? Great debate. It's free on YouTube. Go type in Douglas Wilson, Dan Barker, triune God of Scripture. You'll get a debate. It's really good. It's about hour and 47 minutes. This is about an hour and 19 minutes in, and Barker is talking about how the Bible contradicts itself. And Wilson responds.
Many different interpretations. What you're arguing is when you have the Bible and you get three Christians together and they start talking, you'll come out with maybe five denominations, that sort of thing.
That's not very absolute.
Well, I would like to suggest if you had five Bibles and five Christians and you put them into five different rooms and they came out with five or six different interpretations of the Bible, where's the variable? In the Bibles or in the people?
The Bible contradicts itself.
So that was a good response to Barker's
Jello Beats. Holla at
where they at though?
I know where you're going with this.
So Paul does call out the world. Some might say, "Well, Jeff, that's it's a little kind of pompous." Well, in the right context, Paul calls the world out and says, "Where is the scribe? Where's the wise? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" That is Paul with this as his backtrack.
Where they at, though?
He's calling the world out. Where they at, though?
Yeah, that's Timothy. Isn't that what we said last time?
Yeah, Timothy's in the background. That's where him. They at, though?
Yeah.
I thought you were going to play Teach Me How to Dougie.
Teach me how to Dougie.
Hey,
oh, that would
Homage
be good.
Douglas Wilson.
Oh, that would be good. Homage
Next time he
Douglas
comes
Wilson.
On the show, you should play that.
Teach me how to Dougie. Okay.
The Bible says...
Now, you put the same Bible into... The same Bible goes into every room. Different people go into every room. The different answers that come out of every room is a good argument for not trusting people.
Well...
Now, we had this question from Barker's perspective, who believes that we're stardust, atoms banging around. Why do you care? What's the big deal?
Exactly.
What's the confusion? What's the struggle we're having here? There really is no struggle. Okay, continue on now. Here we go. This is...
What couldn't you say? What if one of the persons was reading a Bible verse that says, "Thou shalt not kill," and another person was reading the Bible verse where God said, "Take up the sword and slay every man his neighbor," and what if they read two different contradictory Bible verses? That would explain why the humans can't agree, because the Bible is inherently contradictory, right? Can't he answer the question?
Can I answer the question? There are two different words in Greek for one is killing and one is murder. And in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the prohibition in the Ten Commandments is of murder, not of killing. Exodus 20 says you shall not commit murder. Exodus 21 requires the death penalty if you do commit murder.
Recross that at the moment. Well, can you ask me that question? Because I have something to say about it.
Because you are a gentleman and a scholar, I would be happy to. Now, what question would you like me to ask?
The Hebrew word there is ratzak in the Old Testament, which is not the word for murder. It is used all throughout the Old Testament for simple killing, for accidental homicide, for people accidentally negligence. You are wrong to suggest that the Ten Commandments prohibit murder only.
Okay, no, you missed the point that I said. I was talking about the Greek New Testament. That commandment in Exodus 20 is quoted in the New Testament. Greek has a word for murder and a word for killing. When the Old Testament is quoted in Greek, it has the word for murder out of the Ten Commandments.
So the Greek goofed. The Greek translator goofed. Because the Hebrew scriptures does not say murder. Look it up. The word ratzach does not mean murder in Hebrew. It means simply killing. And it's committitted by animals. Do animals murder? It's something that happens when somebody accidentally...
So it's not
murder. When God said, thou shalt not kill, he said, thou shalt not kill.
In Exodus 20, God said, you shall not kill. In Exodus 21, he requires the death penalty for certain offenses. It sounds like you're saying the Bible's contradictory.
The Bible is contradictory.
Now, do you think it's contradictory between Exodus 20 and Exodus 21?
Well, I don't know. Where's my Bible?
Are you seriously maintaining that Moses was a pacifist?
No, Moses was a bloodthirsty leader of a bloodthirsty religion.
Now, when Moses was up on the mountain and he got the Ten Commandments, he was looking at the tablets, walking down from the mountain, did he stop up short when he got to the commandment not to kill? Did he say, no killing at all?
Well, if he understood Hebrew, that's what he should have said. If he understood Hebrew.
Do you think he did understand Hebrew?
That was an epic moment. It's amazing because the Hebrew word ratzach has a semantic domain, range of meanings, and murder is, in fact, part of the semantic domain of the word ratzach in Hebrew. And that's amazing. I mean, if he understood Hebrew, he would have. Well, do you think Moses understands Hebrew? It's pretty awesome. Pretty amazing. Where's the scribe?
I love Dougie Doug.
Where's the wise? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? All right, Luke, bring us into the History Channel's show, Revelation, the End of Days. I gave you a little cool backbeat there.
What is this, Paul Abdul?
So
Gloria Stefan, what is this?
What's appropriate music for the background of of this? I think it's
some sort of apocalyptic music.
That one?
I got something.
Okay. Go ahead. Open this up, sir, and I'll listen to you. It's all yours.
Okay. Excuse me. Sorry, I just shoved the granola bar in my mouth, so I'm kind of trying to... You're like, so, ready to talk, and I'm like...
Chicken. I got the piece of granola balls.
Where's John Frame? I can't get this perpetual piece of ham off the roof of my mouth.
I think I have some good end-times music, but I might be kind of late for that, so I'll let you go ahead, Luke.
Yeah, you just keep that to yourself.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well,
so this series on the History Channel was 2 episodes, 2 hours each, so 4 hours total. I watched both of them. Jerry watched most of them. And actually, we were just talking about it. It was very well done. I actually, like, and you said so, yes, as well, Jeff, like, you enjoyed watching it. So from an artistic standpoint, it was well done. It was enjoyable. It wasn't cheesy. They did a good job of, like, the storyline, the characters, and all that stuff. So Marcus would appreciate that.
Yeah, I would definitely agree. I mean, if I was going to at least bring up a discussion about Revelation, I'd much rather use something like this that's so much more well done, a good piece of art as a grounds for discussion versus, you know, Nicolas Cage Left Behind, which by all means is an absolutely horrible film. In fact, I think this was made by non-Christians, and
yeah,
it's way better than any sort of apocalyptic version of Revelation that's end times.
Yeah. So, I mean, the other thing, kudos to them. Although the theology they tried to portray is we would consider bad theology, I think they tried to stick to that. There were some things they kind of got off on and some stuff that was, you know, we'll talk about that. Use some verses that didn't really apply. But I thought they did a good job of trying to at least stick to that theology. And so I appreciated that. One complaint.
What is that?
I found it. Hold on. Go ahead, sir.
It was the only really like strange thing about it was the way they raptured people in the movie was like random, and like at first it was just only kids, and then there was like later through the tribulation, then there was some other people got raptured. It was kind of weird about that. We're almost out of time here, but I will say, well, I'll just save this for the next segment.
Go ahead.
I will save it because I don't have time to talk about
it. Ooh, he's going to hold on to it. He's going to sit on it. All right, guys, here we go. We're going to talk through it, guys. Really important stuff. Tribulation, 7 years of tribulation. Does the Bible talk about 7 years of tribulation? Stay with us.
Abhor to your radio. We'll be right back.
You like it? That's my apocalyptic.
You're going in reverse. Whoa.
You like it?
Is this a locust? It's a locust seed.
This is like, by the way, just for those of you guys that know, this is like 1990s industrial techno.
Did you ever do a form to this?
I did.
Nice.
That's how I knew.
Were you like fighting off bees?
So do your Nicolas Cage, the bees.
Not the bees! Not the bees! Ah!
All right. So,
okay, so I don't know if we've talked about this on the show. Hopefully next week we might actually have a guest that can talk about this.
Yeah. We're going to have to pin Kenneth Gentry down.
Yeah. But you
know, slippery
as far as like interpreting the book of Revelation, you know, either got to do it figuratively or
symbolically
or literally,
yeah, depending on the context.
Yeah. So they seem to like do a lot of both, which throughout the film. So it's kind of like, you know, you got to do one or the other. And so I kept, that was kind of weird, but I like Marcus said in, and he talked about in the Exodus movie, I thought they did a cool job of kind of trying to explain like some of the trumpets and stuff. Like they try to do it like naturally, which was kind of cool, you know. But then they have like literal stars falling, which we've talked about wouldn't really work, you know. So it's stuff like that. And then I forgot what I was going to say. Oh, the major complaint I had about it was just it was very like U.S. centered. Like the whole thing, it was as if like
America.
Yeah, it's like the tribulation only happened in the U.S. and in Jerusalem.
America.
Like,
I got a question. Like,
America.
Hey, so yeah. I didn't watch the whole thing, but yeah. I was like halfway through. America. What was the point of the? Spoiler alert! But what was the point of the Antichrist taking everyone to New Orleans?
That was Babylon. He was rebuilding Babylon in New Orleans.
New Orleans.
Yeah. Yeah.
What do That's they have awesome. Against jazz?
Jazz.
Jazz,
yeah, soft J.
You know,
that's a yes.
Yogging. I believe it's pronounced yogging.
I believe you're looking for yogging.
So, anyways, those are my major complaints. But it was good. We can talk about. We can get into some of those the verses and go from there.
Well, let's do it. Go ahead and talk through your notes there, Luke, real fast. Go ahead. Let's do that first. Okay, let's do this. Jerry wants to play a clip real fast. This is from the show, right, Jerry?
Yeah. It's a
and this is on interpretation.
Yeah, it's just a good clip. It's on the second episode, and there's just a conversation. One of the main characters is a journalist having a discussion with this older man who is the foremost expert on what is going on. And for those of you who haven't seen the show, basically it covers several different characters, kind of really their journey through what is the end time. So this is just a little bit of a discussion that comes up when he's trying to figure out what's going on. And yeah, so let's go.
There's a blood.
Now this mysterious
there they are.
It's just algae. Dozens of countries around the world now that are linking
the Did you tell yourself that?
The contamination of our rivers.
And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. I mean, come on. We're really supposed to take this seriously.
When
You're certainly not going to take it literally.
Sure, but why all the metaphors? Why not just tell us what's actually going to happen?
Lee, you're John of Patmos. It's 90 AD. You have a prophetic vision of the future, of now. There's dozens of things you're never going to understand. So maybe that's how an aeroplane becomes an angel.
Well, there you go, right? So this gets to interpretation of the book of Revelation and to dating. So these are all very significant things. A couple of things. It's popular today. It hasn't always been popular, but it's popular today to date the book of Revelation and John writing in the Isle of Patmos in the late 90s during Domitian's reign. There's a problem with that, and that's that historically speaking, you cannot even fit the context and contents of the book of Revelation into Domitian's reign. What do you have in the book of Revelation? You have clear persecution from a Jewish hostile crowd on one side and Rome on the other. You just cannot fit that context into Domitian's reign. There was not a large-scale persecution of Christians under Domitian's reign. The context doesn't fit that. I would argue, and I think that Dr. Gentry's book on this is unassailable, looking at both the internal and external corroborative evidence for the dating of the book of Revelation. I would argue for an early dating of the book of Revelation. That's a pre-70 AD dating of the book of Revelation. And so that's a problem when he says that John is writing in Patmos in, I think he said 90, which is strange because I think people would generally argue between 96, 97 AD during Domitian's reign. So that's a problem first and foremost. What is John seeing? What's his context? Again, you have a couple things in Revelation that are time indicators. First and foremost, you've got the soon to take place. I'm coming quickly. Don't seal up the book. That's at the end of Revelation. Remember, take that in comparison to Daniel. At the end of Daniel, Daniel is told to seal up the book because what was to take place was for many days ahead. And in Book of Revelation, John is told not to seal the book up, for the time is at hand. Think about that. So the timing indications there, but you get also the Jewish persecution and Roman persecution of Christians happening in the book of Revelation. You've got Nero named, here is wisdom, Revelation 13. He says, calculate the number of the beast. It's the number of a man. His number is 666. That spells Neron Kaiser in a Hebrew cryptogram, Neron Kaiser. The beast is told to give, is said to give the saints persecution for 42 months. That is the amount of time that Nero had the Neronic persecution of Christians in the first century. The beast is told that he's going to die. It's said that the beast is going to die by a sword. Nero died by his own sword. Nero did demand worship. He wanted full authority. You had to say Caesar Curios, Caesar is Lord. The early Christians were unwilling to do that. They would only say Jesus is Lord. You've got the conflict between the old Jerusalem, the whore, the harlot, wearing the priest's colors, riding the beast, who it is said that the beast is going to turn on her, make her desolate, burn her with fire. That's in Revelation. The great harlot, Babylon, who's in the wilderness, all very Jewish things. You've got the line of kings. In Revelation, there are seven kings. He says, five have fallen, one is, and the one who comes remains a short while. Well, if Nero is the beast, Neron Kaiser, he was, in fact, the sixth king. He was the one that is in the book of Revelation. There were five kings or Caesars before Nero, starting with Julius Caesar, and that would make Nero the sixth, who was, and Galba is the one that reigned after Nero. He only reigned a very, very short period of time, as was predicted. Again, John is also told to go measure the temple in the book of Revelation. The temple's still standing when John writes this. Also, if you look at the external stuff, we can go into this in great detail later, but we know that John was actually exiled to Patmos during Nero's reign. Mm-hmm. His church history says that that Nero tried to boil John in a pot of oil. John didn't die. Nero sent him off into exile to Patmos, and that's obviously where he wrote Revelation. So these are things to consider, but the dating there is important. But quickly, I will say this about interpretation. You can't understand the book of Revelation unless you understand Old Testament symbolism, because over half of the book of Revelation is either direct quotations from the Old Testament or allusions to Old Testament passages and imagery. You can interpret Revelation biblically, or you can make it up. Your choice. Be right back.
A Poetry Radio will be right back.
city is headed for a disaster of biblical proportion.
What do you mean, biblical?
What he means is Old Testament, Mr.
Yes.
Mayor. Real wrath of God type stuff.
Exactly.
Fire and brimstone coming down from the skies. Rivers and seas boiling.
40 years of darkness, earthquakes, volcanoes,
the dead rising from the grave.
Human sacrifice, dogs and cats living together. Mass hysteria.
It's an excellent little book. Really encourage you guys to get. It's not even in print anymore, but you can get it on Amazon. The Great Tribulation by David Chilton. It's a little book. It is epic. I mean, it is powerful, teeny tiny little book, and it is chock full of details that are just amazing. All right, so speaking of apocalyptic language, I said that over half of the book of Revelation is either direct quotations from the Old Testament or allusions to Old Testament passages. That has to alert you to something. If you don't understand those Old Testament passages or imagery, you're not going to understand the book of Revelation. And you've got a choice to make. It's not a conflict between literal interpretation and symbolic interpretation. It's a conflict between whether or not you're going to make up your interpretation or you're going to interpret the Bible biblically. In other words, when you come to the symbols, they are firm. They are fixed in their meaning. Now, they are multifaceted. In other words, there are many angles to look at the symbols in, but they are firm, fixed symbols. In other words, think about the harlot, for example. The harlot imagery is in the Old Testament already. Who did God call a harlot? Israel, mm-hmm. His bride, his wife. He says that he took her and he brought her to life. He put a ring in her nose. Apparently God loves facial piercings, book of Ezekiel.
Right.
Put a ring in her nose. He cleaned her up. He made her his wife. He said that you're different than other harlots because they get paid for what they do. But you go do, you know, I'm not going to quote right now exactly because I don't have it in my mind right now. But basically, he calls his wife a harlot and she goes off and she offers herself to people, everyone who passes by, and she gets paid nothing for it. He calls her a harlot. And then you get in Revelation, John's talking about this harlot who's wearing the priest's colors, purple and scarlet. These are the colors in the temple. She's got Babylon written on her forehead. Well, think about it. That's a fixed symbol. Mm. To a Jew, what is Babylon, good or bad?
Bad.
Bad.
On what basis? What happened in Babylon? Just give me some ideas here. Don't they get it perfect?
Exiled.
The Jews were exiled to Babylon. Why?
Because of their sin.
So for a Jew, when you hear Babylon, you're not thinking good stuff. You're thinking immediate imagery of that was bad. My people went to exile because of sin. Mm. How about wilderness? Think about that symbol. Wilderness.
Bad.
Why? What happened in the wilderness?
They were disobedient. They were forced to wander 40 years in the desert until that generation had completely died.
That's
away.
Right. Because of their
sin.
And so when you have John saying there's a harlot who's in the wilderness with Babylon written on her forehead, if you're a Jewish Christian, what are you immediately thinking? It's the Roman Catholic Church. No. It's easy to figure it out. And then also she's wearing purple and scarlet. Those are the priest colors.
Right.
And watch, she's drunk with the blood of the saints and the martyrs of Jesus. Matthew 23. Who did Jesus accuse of doing that? Jerusalem. Who I think he says stones the prophets and kills those who are sent to her, kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. He says, you, in you is the blood. And so Jesus now, he says that to Jerusalem, and now John's picking up that theme.
Right.
And then it says that the beast is going to turn on the woman, make her desolate, burn her with fire. That's what Rome did to Jerusalem.
Exactly.
And you say, well, why is the harlot riding the beast? Shall I crucify your king?
Mm-hmm.
We have no king but Caesar.
Mm-hmm. Right. And that. Yeah, just interject real quickly. And what's amazing is that when you look at the futuristic interpretation of Revelation, the tribulation, the beast, and the Antichrist, when my dad became a Christian back in the 1970s during the Jesus movement, he was actually going to Hal Lindsey's church where Hal Lindsey was talking, had the book Late Great Planet Earth.
Yeah.
And what's interesting is that the same, every single generation since the 70s when my dad got into it, there's always been – it's been the same game plan, so to speak, but a completely different set of players. So in the 1980s, you had several different people that were the Antichrist. You know, in the 1990s, say it was Bill Clinton. He was going to use Y2K to bring in the apocalypse. And, and then now it's then it's Rosie O'Donnell, and supposedly now it's Barack Obama. So it's always a different situation, and they'll take – For example, like Yasser Arafat and what was going on between that conflict between Palestine. This Yasser. Was a fulfillment of prophecy. And also you look at the last Yasser.
Yasser. What do you think?
Yasser, that's true.
Yasser.
Yeah. But all, yeah.
Is that true? Yasser.
Yeah. But also the 40 years, the generation, they've had to reinterpret generation from when Israel became a nation, because supposedly it's supposed to be 40 years.
Right.
Now it's past 2000. Now it's 2014. So now it's you constantly are having to put new players in to because the previous ones weren't accurate.
That's right. So, and push it back and back and back and reinvent the wheel every single time you get to the date setting ends. 88 reasons Jesus will return in 1988.
Right.
Fail. And so it's 1998. Then it's 2008.
Or 1994.
That's right. Be right back, guys. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio. We'll be right back.
And I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse.
So finishing up what I was talking about last segment, you can interpret the book of Revelation really two choices. One, make it up, or two, interpret it biblically. In other words, I dare you to try to interpret the book of Revelation literally. Okay, literally. You're going to be looking for seven-headed, ten-horned beasts, harlots drinking blood, riding beasts. You're going to be looking for men riding horses out of the sky and creatures with all these different faces. You get the point? You have to say, what does this mean in the Bible? And that's the point. And to finish up the discussion at the end of that passage of the harlot in the book of Revelation, she's named the great city. And if you look through the book of Revelation, just look through the text. Every time the phrase "the great city" is used, it's either talking about the old Jerusalem or the new Jerusalem. It's important. How do you interpret it? Biblically. We're not going to just make it up. We're not going to have some fanciful interpretation that just happened in our own minds. And I can tell you, people say, even at church this weekend, someone came up to me new to church and said, "Well, isn't the harlot of Revelation, isn't that the Roman Catholic Church?" No. Mm. No, it's not. You can't even, it's unimaginable that we actually do that to the Bible. That's not John's context. Who's he talking to? You've got Jewish Christians listening. They know the interpretation because they understand the symbols. They know their Bibles. All right. You were going to say something, Jerry.
Yeah, I just want to make note, since you're going into talking about the tribulation, one of the things that's always perplexed me and has fascinated me is the fact of this view. It's more of an Americanized view of saying that God is going to take me out of this great tribulation. And the reality is when you look at someone talking about that or having that view, and you look at the context of the whole world and Christians in other countries who are undergoing immense persecution. Recently, there's the massacre in Nigeria that I believe Christians were killed there. And I mean, you just go to the Voice of the Martyrs, and there's more slavery, there's more persecution almost than there was in the first century in a lot of different areas of the world. And so it's interesting just to have that view saying God will take me out. But for some reason, these Christians are not being taken out of immense persecution that's way worse than us being in America.
Yeah. And the dispensational premillennialists would say, because that is God's appointed time of wrath upon the earth poured out. That's their response. But we have to ask the question, are there times to even today where God does pour out his wrath upon people and there are Christians who are collateral damage in that? God's not pouring his wrath out upon them. But the bigger question to ask is whether or not there is such a thing in the Bible as 7 years of great tribulation. Luke, you had in your notes there. Go ahead and talk about that so you can introduce people to what happened in the film.
Well, while I'm looking this up, I was just going to say I was disappointed also that when they had the locusts, they did not have mullets. The locusts did not. There was no man faces on the locusts.
Man hoppers.
Okay, so yeah, I mean, basically, if you watch it, the way it works is that, you know, every 5 minutes or 10 minutes or whatever, they'll throw some verses up on the screen or you know, they'll make a claim where they're trying to interpret scripture and stuff. So right at the beginning, I mean, right off the bat, it says 2,000 years ago, the Bible prophesied the return of Christ. It says, but only after God inflicts 7 years of torment on the world to test the faith of mankind.
7 years of torments. Now, this shook me up in a big way. When I've really committed to God that I wanted to just read the text of the Bible to see what he says about end times. Because I had gone to Bible college and I had gotten 100% my classes on eschatology and the homework assignments and tests and all the rest. It was a fiend for eschatology. I was dispensational premillennial. I was a wackadoodle, like premillennial dispensational. I mean, I told everybody about it and I believed Tim LaHaye to my core. And Hal Lindsey was my homeboy, believe it or not. You believe
that? Do
you
have a bumper sticker?
I used to love Hal Lindsey and his books.
Hal Lindsey's my homeboy?
I would have gotten it. Trust me. But this is something to think about. Jesus uses the phrase, the Great Tribulation, Great Tribulation. Now, interestingly, John in the book of Revelation says in chapter 1, verse 9, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, and the kingdom and the patience and endurance that are in Jesus was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. It tells you why he's there on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. That's why he's in Patmos. And he says that he is their partner and brother in the tribulation. But ask the question, does the Bible anywhere talk about 7 years of tribulation? Anywhere? Answer, no. It's not in our Bibles. The book of Revelation in Revelation 11, 2, Revelation 13, 5, talks about 42 months, talks about 1,260 days in Revelation 11, 3 and Revelation 12, 6. It talks about a time, times, and a half a time, that's time, 1 year, times, 2 years, that's three, and a half a time is 3.5 years. You do have a 3.5 year period of trouble in the book of Revelation, 3.5 years, which, by the way, how long was the war between the Romans and the Jews?
I'm going to say 3.5 years.
You are correct, sir.
Good job.
Think about that. But you might say, and by the way, I know the argument because I believed it. Well, you see, the 70 weeks prophecy in Daniel chapter 9, the clock was stopped at the 69th week. And that leaves 1 week to go. That's 7 years. And that's where we get the 7 year tribulation. Ah. That's where they get it. But here's my challenge to my brothers and sisters in Christ that believe that, a challenge I had to face myself. Find the gap in Daniel chapter 9 in the 70 weeks. Find the gap. It does not exist. You have to place it there because of an overall system. You have to place something into the text that does not exist in the text. Now, this is really important. I was in Bible college. I was in my eschatology class. It was Dr. Brewer. That was his name. It was in Tempe, Arizona, 1996. I was in this eschatology class, and we were going through Daniel chapter 9. I believed it. I accepted it. I believed it. We read the Daniel 9 passage, the 70-week prophecy. I remember Dr. Brewer talked about there was a gap between the 69th week and the 70th week, and that's where we get the 7-year tribulation.
Did you guys make beer in that class?
Absolutely not. That was an independent, fundamental, separated Baptist church.
He was given the wrong last name then.
Brewer. Funny. Good job. Yasser.
Thank you.
Yasser.
Yasser, did you wear a suit?
Yasser. Yasser Arafat.
Did you wear a suit?
Yasser Arafat. He did wear a suit, and I had to wear a suit to class, yes.
So you wore a suit to class?
Had to. Daniel chapter 9.
That's totes for dicks.
It is. Daniel chapter 9. Yasser. 70 weeks. So I say to Dr. Brewer, Dr. Brewer, and I accepted it, by the way. I just didn't see the 70 weeks prophecy having a gap. It's not there. And so I said to him, fully believing the system, I said, Dr. Brewer, can you show me where in the text is the gap? Because I wanted to be able to write down in my Bible or notes, this is where the gap is. I was a fiend. And so he says to me, well, Jeff, we don't get that idea from the text. We get it from other places in the Bible. So I sat there quietly, and he continues to go, and I can look, and Daniel and I am looking at it. And then I'm thinking to myself, well, we've been in this class for a while now. I think I've heard a lot of these texts. I said, I don't know anywhere else where. It's a gap. So I said, raise my hand, Dr. Brewer, can you tell me where we would go to the other places so that I know I could put a note here so we know that this is why we put a gap in the 70 weeks? And so basically, he just sort of like waved the hand and was like, Jeff, we'll get to that later. Never got to it. Here's why. There is no place in the Bible that tells you to put a gap in the 70 weeks of Daniel. Note this. It says in Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint the most holy. 70 weeks prophecy has contextually a decree about the people, the holy city, to finish transgression, to make an end of sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. That's the context of this 70 weeks prophecy. Now, by the way, this is a big one to do a whole show on, but the 70 weeks prophecy, you can run straight through from the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to Messiah. And if you consider something for a moment now, with Jesus' ministry, did he finish the transgression? Did he make an end of sin? Did he atone for iniquity? Did he bring in everlasting righteousness? Was there a sealing of both vision and prophecy? Think about that for a second. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city. And in the prophecy itself, it tells you when to start. It says, know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to the coming of the anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks, it should be built again with squares and moat, but in troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and have nothing. Now, this is crazy. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Number one, there is no gap. In the text, the clock runs from the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. You can start that clock, guys, the 490 years, 70 weeks prophecy, and move it all the way up to Jesus. It lands on Jesus. You have an end of sin being made. There's a finishing of the transgression. They complete the transgression. They kill the Son of God on the tree. Everlasting righteousness is brought in. But watch this. It says Messiah the Prince. So who's the Prince in the passage?
Messiah.
Now watch this. Dispensational premillennialists squeeze into this text the Antichrist.
Yeah.
Where's the Antichrist in the passage? Nowhere. There is neither gap nor Antichrist in the passage. Follow me on this. I know it's complicated. Some of you guys hearing it for the first time, but believe me, this is worth your time. If you let this passage just run through, it not only lands on Jesus and completes all this passage talks about, but it actually answers a great deal about what God's doing in this prophetic clock. But watch what it says here. It says the anointed one in verse 26 shall be cut off and shall have nothing. The word there, cut off, is the same word used ultimately to die. It's to die a violent death. To die a violent death. The Messiah in the passage is going to die a violent death. But what is the Messiah called in the passage? He's called Messiah the Prince. Now watch this. And the people of the prince who is to come, who's the only prince mentioned in the passage? Messiah the Prince. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, if you ask yourself the question, was the city and sanctuary destroyed? Yes.
Yes.
The Messiah had to be cut off to die a violent death before the second temple was destroyed. Did that take place?
Yes.
Absolutely.
Yes, sir. Yes.
Yes, sir.
Definitely.
Most Jeff.
Absolutely. Jesus the Messiah, the Prince, was cut off, the anointed one, before the second temple was destroyed. So note this. You've got a bomb prophecy in Daniel 9 that shows that Jesus is in fact the Messiah because he had to come to die a violent death before that second temple was destroyed. And then it says, watch this, the Messiah comes, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And you might say, well, how are the Roman armies the people of the prince, the Messiah, the prince? Well, they are if Jesus is the ruler of the world. they are if Jesus is king. And they are when you look at the fact that in Jesus' promise of the coming destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew chapters 21, 22, and 23, Jesus says that he would send, the king would send his armies to destroy those people. Well, who was he talking about? The Roman armies. Who was the king in that passage? God himself was the king in that passage. Think about it. Daniel chapter 9, no gap. Daniel chapter 9 runs through, Messiah dies, brings an everlasting righteousness, makes atonement for iniquity. It's an amazing passage. No gap, no 7-year tribulation. Save more for next week.
Yeah.
Thank you, Jerry.
Yasser.
Yasser. Thanks, Luke. The bear, the ninja. ApologiaRadioGuys.com. Get us, share an episode. Stay with us, guys, for next week. More on the Great Tribulation. Hi, this is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio. You can get us at ApologiaRadio.com. I'm also the pastor at Apologia Church in Tempe. You can get us at ApologiaChurch.com. I want to invite you guys to join us for worship, the word, and fellowship on Sundays at 4 p.m., and that's Joy Tembe.
Hey there. We are a family-integrated church, so we invite you to bring your whole family to worship with us.
This is Luke Pearson, the ministry bearer, also discipleship pastor at Apologia Church. Like Jeff mentioned, we are now meeting at a new location and time, 4 p.m. on Sunday afternoons at Arizona Community Church. That's 9325 South Rural Road in Tempe. We're meeting in the Community Center, and that is between Warner and Ray off of Rural. Again, you can reach us on them internets at ApologiaChurch.com.
Delicious beards are encouraged but not required. Glory!